Before I officially start my message, I want to tell you guys about my morning, just for the heck of it. So Kari and I, on Saturday nights, we always text each other because she picks me up and then we drive here together. So we figure out what time we need to be here, if we both need to do anything for, you know, worship or for children's ministry. And based on that, we decide when we need to get here. Today, we needed to get here pretty early. So we decided we were going to leave my house at 7 a.m. So Kari's like, yeah, that works, night before. Set my alarms. So I slept through all my alarms. I woke up in a panic, looked at the clock. It's 7:03. Kari texted me at 7:04, says, on my way. 7:07, she says, here. And I was out the door by 7:10. Teeth brushed, outfit on, did my makeup in the car. Didn't touch my hair, so sorry if this is your first impression of me. Not brushed hair, just let it go how it was. So that was our morning. But we had time for coffee, worship band practice. We're good to go. So, all right. Today, I'm going to be telling you a few stories about my dad. My dad and I are basically the same exact person. There are hardly any differences between us. My whole life growing up, I always knew, that's my dad and I at my wedding. We did a little fun dance for my wedding. If I had to pick anyone in the world to say that I'm a personality twin with, it's my dad. There are a few differences between us, the obvious being I'm a woman and he's a man. And then there's two other small differences. He loves sports. Loves sports. He plays basketball a couple times a week. I don't know anything about sports. He taught my brother softball or baseball. He plays on a softball league. Like, he loves sports. I hate sports. Another difference between us is I love coffee. Love coffee. He hates coffee. So to give you just a laugh this morning, watch this video with me. To set the stage though, real quick. Over about a year's time, any time I would have a coffee, I would say, here, Dad, try this. And he'd go, no, no, no. And all I would have to do is just go, no, no, please try it. And every time he would try it, and every time he tried it, I would record his reaction. So this is a year's worth of him trying coffee, knowing he would not like it.
Try it, try it.
Oh, that is nasty. Why do you drink that stuff? Oh, that is, how can you drink that? That is so nasty. Oh, that is so nasty. That is the worst. It's cold, it's nasty, it smells nasty.
So, as you can see, bless his heart, he just tries it every time. And the only two words he knows is, that's nasty, apparently. So, but besides those two differences, sports and coffee, we're pretty much the same. I am a mini Jim Ledford, and I'm pretty sure it's been that way my whole life. My dad and I share a lot of things in common. We both are extroverts. We love people. We love being around people. That's our, like, favorite place to be. We both love to shop. Growing up, my dad and I would go on father-daughter dates, and we would go shopping, like, not many men like shopping, but he does. He likes it because he can find good deals. We both love playing music. He plays banjo, guitar, mandolin, all the stringed instruments. We both love to make others laugh. At any family get-together, Kari can affirm this, he'll do anything to make people laugh. He puts himself in the weirdest situations just to get a laugh. But the one thing that I love most about my dad is that we both share a common love for playing a good prank. Growing up, he would play pranks on my brother and I all the time. He'd play pranks on my mom, and I learned how to play pranks as well. One of the best times I can think of him playing pranks is one time in college. I think I was a junior in college. I had all my friends over to my parents' house. Beforehand, we had gotten dinner, we went shopping, and then we came back, and we were all going to watch a scary movie together. So we're all in the living room very late at night watching this movie because, you know, college students like to be scared together, whatever. And it was a movie called Smiley. And my dad calls me into the kitchen during the movie, and he says, "Hey, Kayla, I'm going to play a prank on your friend, so just be ready." He didn't want me to give it away or anything. So we're all sitting there. It was a really scary part of the movie. And my dad spends 20 minutes crawling around on the ground with a mask on. You can go ahead and go to the next slide if you have it. Yeah. He has a lot of masks for some reason. Well, he's a first grade teacher, but that one specifically is a Brown's mask, and it's a really creepy mask. He's crawling around on our floor for 20 minutes in that mask, and then during the scariest part of the movie, he pops up behind the couch. My friends screamed. Some of them even let out a few bad words, and he really scared them. So it was really funny, and he got him good. And so I take a lot of pride in getting him back for the pranks he's played on me my whole life. One more video to show you guys. When I just graduated from college, it was summer of 2015, so 4 years ago. Obviously, was still living at my parents' because I had just graduated. And my parents are night owls, so we all would just stay up late. And I knew my dad was about to go to bed. My mom was getting ready to go to bed. My dad was already in bed. So I grab one of our masks, and I slowly creep over to his bed as quietly as I can. He has his eyes shut. And I just stood, like, this is him in bed. I just stood over him in this mask for as long as I could until he opened his eyes, screamed like a little girl. So here's a video I have of that for you guys. Oh no, you know what this is? This is not the right video. I was very confused. I sent Kim the wrong video. Sorry. I think what I did was I set my phone up to get it, and that was the before when I didn't get it. So, sorry. Well, basically, he screams like a little girl, and I was standing over him in an old man mask, and that was that. So, anyways, my dad has set an amazing path for me to follow, and I've always loved and wanted to follow in his footsteps. I wanted to be just like him my whole life. And whether that's been through him teaching me how to play a good prank, his love for music, I've always followed the path that he has carved out for me. But the most important path that he's etched out for me is a path drawing me closer to Jesus. When I was little, I remember every morning when I would get up for school, I'd see my dad in the living room having his devotion, spending time with Jesus, both my parents as well. And I remember as a little kid, my parents would take turns every night doing devotions with my brother and I, making sure that we knew it was very important for us to do that. There was rarely a day that would go by that I would not see my dad every morning before he had to go teach first grade, spending time with God in the living room. And he never said anything to me about it, but me seeing that example really had the biggest effect on my life. It made me want to do the same thing every day. My dad has also taught me by the way he lives that the second best thing to loving God is loving others. He hasn't ever had to say a word about that. He's lived it by his actions. Every interaction my dad has with another person, I see the love of God being shown. Whether he's meeting up with someone to sell them a guitar, he does a lot of Craigslist stuff. whether he's teaching first grade or just being a friend to someone who does not have a friend. He loves simply by the way that he lives. So today, on Father's Day, I celebrate my dad because although I made him a father, he has made me a Christ follower by leading me to Christ. Father's Day is a day, obviously, that's created to celebrate our earthly fathers, for the paths that our fathers have created for us to follow. But what does that mean for the people who don't have a father, or who never had a father who etched out a good path? Maybe they lost their father, or maybe the father led them on a path of destruction and pain and mistrust. What does that mean for the person who has lost their father? And why are we celebrating Father's Day in a church where not everyone can relate to this day? Not everyone can celebrate this day. Father's Day may mean pain and grieving and may be difficult for a lot of people, but there's hope for everyone. This hope goes beyond earthly human celebration. Today we're going to be reading from Romans 8, 15 through 21, and I'm going to be reading from a translation called the Passion Translation. It's a new translation, and it's really good. So follow along with me. You did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough, but you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. And since we are his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided that we accept his sufferings as our own. I am convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. For against its will, the universe itself has had to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin. But now, with eager expectation, all creation longs for freedom from slavery to decay and to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. This verse in the book that the verse comes out of was written by Paul to the Roman Christians. Paul was writing to really talk with them about the good news and about the fundamentals of God's truth. During the time that this letter was written, there had been a split between Rome, a split in Rome between the Roman Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. The Gentile Christians were naturally less concerned about continuity with the Old Testament or with the demands of the law of Moses than their Jewish brothers and sisters. The Jewish Christians reacted to them by insisting on adherence to certain aspects of the law of Moses. Paul wrote this letter to the Roman Christians to address this theological and social division, a schism that had at its heart the question of continuity and discontinuity between Jewish and Christian faith. So this passage that I read to you obviously had everything to do with what was going on in that time, but it also has everything to do with our current situation and our current context and our current culture. Paul is writing about the good news of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about adoption into the family of God. During this time in Roman culture, when someone was adopted into a family, they lost all rights in their old family and were treated like a natural child to the family that they were being adopted in. So when Paul was talking to the Romans about adoption, this was a big deal. Being adopted into the family of God, being an heir to God. The gods were a large part of Roman and Greek culture and society, and for someone to say that a god had accepted them into his family and offered them an abundance of blessings just for being a part of the family, that was something that no one could believe. Hearing about the God that Christians served was pretty amazing and quite different from what they were used to hearing. This letter from Paul to the Romans was also great news because it spoke unity into a situation where there was none. It called the Jews and the Gentiles to come together under one title, which was children of God. Today, for us, the message speaks so much hope. We have a God we can call Father. We have been invited into something so much bigger than we could ever understand, like that song that we sang, I could live 1,000 lives and never see the end of grace. We will never scratch the surface of God's love and the fact that we get to be his children. That is huge. We've been invited into something so big. And just like the path that my dad created for me to follow, God has created a path full of life that we are invited to follow and go on. There's a video I want to show you guys, and I promise it's going to be the right one. And I just want you guys to watch this with me.
A year ago, this young man was all alone in the world and angry.
Empty, alone. Nowhere to kind of fit in, you know, just an everyday kind of life, nothing, you know, real extraordinary, nothing, you know, to look forward to.
After being put up for adoption as a toddler, followed by a hurtful failed adoption in childhood, Seth Miller spent the next decade in and out of unhappy foster homes. At 18, he aged out of the system and ended up homeless, living in a car.
Woke up the next morning, I was kind of like this, you know.
He wished for one thing.
One family. Even if I had to live in a box. Family.
A story with News 8 resulted in an unexpected turn of events. An emotional meeting with a biological sister, Cheyenne Hunt, and her adoptive family. They soon invited him to join them.
We thank you for giving us this time together as a family.
At Thanksgiving, he sat with the family for the first time since he was a child.
Amen.
And he took this family's name to match his new life. His name now is Logan Hunt.
It felt strong. It felt in place. Felt home.
Do you swear or affirm that you will...
In October, exactly 1 year after Logan moved in with the Hunts, he and those who love him gathered in a Collin County courtroom.
Logan, it's been a long journey.
They stood before the judge and lawyers who'd long presided over Logan's misery.
I'm asking you to finally make him ours.
The bailiff shot this cell phone video as the Hunts asked Logan to make them his forever family.
So from the first time I saw the interview, I knew he was a part of our family. We're just doing this to make it legal. Please. He's ours, and I'm proud of him.
At the age of 19, the boy who never gave up achieved his deepest yearning to belong.
Logan Paul Hunt, you are now adopted.
I'm now the kid who can say that he has that now, and is gonna make sure that he takes good care of it and loves it every day.
All right. So there may be many of you in the room today who have felt like a Logan Hunt, lost. Maybe your father let you down. Maybe your father was abusive. Maybe your father passed away. Maybe your father was out of the picture before you were even born. Much like Logan, many people, everyone in this world, just has the strongest urge to feel a part of family. Just has the strongest urge to feel accepted. They want to be wanted. We want to be wanted. Today is a day that we celebrate fathers. Fathers who have made their children feel wanted, accepted, and have welcomed them into being a part of something greater than just themselves. But today we have so much more that we can celebrate as Christians. We can celebrate the fact that every single one of us, no matter what has been done, every single person in this room and outside of this room has been adopted into the family of Christ. We have the best father figure in the entire world guiding us and leading us. I want to read Romans 8, 15 to 21 again, but I'm going to read it from the Message translation. So just take all this in. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirit and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him. That's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reins it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. I love the part of that where it says, God's Spirit touches our spirit and confirms who we really are. Inside of every human being is a deep desire to be wanted, known, loved, and a part of something. And that desire might not have been satisfied by an earthly father, but it surely is satisfied by those who accept their part as an adopted son or daughter into the King of Kings family. Think about it. Really think about it. The God of the universe, the God who created every single human being, sent His Son to die for us, which created a gateway, created a pathway between Him and us. And through the Son rising from the dead and resurrecting, we now have the Holy Spirit as our fatherly guide. We have the Holy Spirit as a constant comfort. Someone who never will leave us, will never abandon us, someone who lives inside of us and confirms and affirms that we are God's child. A Bible commentary I was reading says, when a person becomes a Christian, he or she gains all the privileges and responsibilities of a child in God's family. One of these outstanding privileges is being led by the Spirit. We may not always feel as though we belong to God, but the Holy Spirit is our witness. His inward presence reminds us of who we are and encourages us with God's love. There may be many, many times throughout your life that you may not feel like you belong to God. But we may not always feel as though we belong, but the Holy Spirit is our witness. The Holy Spirit reminds us of who we are and encourages us with God's love. That's pretty powerful. The Bible talks about what comes with being a part of the family of God. We all have expectations set for us in our families. For me and my brother, it was that we were pretty much expected to play an instrument. My mom plays piano, she plays the flute as well. My dad plays all the stringed instruments. And so from the time we were in kindergarten, my brother and I were forced to take piano lessons. And then in middle school, I think we wanted to play guitar more than we wanted to play piano, but we were forced to play guitar. So that was an expectation set for my brother and I. It may look different from family to family, though. Maybe your family is super into camping, and you were expected to come along on the trips and enjoy the nature. Maybe your family likes classic music, and you were expected to listen to that kind of music. Or maybe it was more serious. Maybe you were expected not to smoke, party, or do drugs. Maybe the way you dress was a standard set for you by your family. We all have different family expectations and different paths that our parents have paved for us and guided us on. But in the Bible, we're told that the expectations held out for us may be tough at times. Actually, we're promised that when we accept Christ's calling, times are going to be tough. But they will always pay off in the end and be more than worth it. Our present hard times are nothing compared to the glorious riches we will experience with Christ in heaven. Romans 8, 17 through 18, that verse says, in fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. So, following in my father's footsteps at times has meant being pranked, being scared half to death by a man in a creepy mask hiding around the corner. At times it's meant wanting to give up on guitar, but being encouraged to keep trying and keep pursuing it, no matter how difficult. It has meant having my friends come over to my parents' house just to hang out with my dad, because him and my mom are way cooler than I am. It's meant running into someone he knows everywhere we go, even in Disney World, of all places. But all those things pale in comparison to the wonderful, amazing things following in my father's footsteps has meant and brought about. By being pranked by him, I've learned how to prank. By being encouraged to continue learning the guitar, I'm able to lead worship on Sundays. To have all my friends come over just to hang out with him, there's nothing really good about that one. I guess it just means people come to my house. And being with him and having someone he knows everywhere he goes has meant that I've gotten to see his outgoing and friendly nature and have wanted that myself. As for following God and being a part of his holy royal family and following in his footsteps, like I said, there's gonna be negatives about that. But it's worth it. If we accept our calling and our adoption into God's family, the Bible tells us we're going to suffer as Christ suffered. But then it goes on to say that those things aren't even going to matter when we see Christ in heaven. So in 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 21, we find that Paul was writing to a church in Corinth. And Paul wanted to make sure that the Corinthians knew about eternal life through Christ. So starting with verse 11, it says, it's no light thing to know that we will all one day stand in the place of judgment. That's why we work urgently with everyone we meet to get them ready to face God. God alone knows how well we do this, but I hope you realize how much and deeply we care. We're not saying this to make ourselves look good. We just thought it would make you feel good, proud even, that we're on your side and not just nice to your face as so many people are. If I acted crazy, I did it for God. If I acted overly serious, I did it for you. Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. His love has the first and last word in everything we do. Our firm decision is to work from this focused center. One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in death so that everyone could also be included in his life, a resurrection life, far better life than people have ever lived on their own. Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We certainly don't look at them that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start and is created new. The old life is gone. A new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from the God who settled the relationships between him and I, and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness for sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he's doing. We are Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We are speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. How, you ask? In Christ. God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong so we could be put right with God. So just like Paul said, we are Christ's representatives. The most important commandments are that we love God first and then love others second. Paul's words to the Corinthians speak this exact truth as he's telling them about what is expected of Christian followers. He begins by telling the Corinthians that him and his fellow Christians were not just nice to other people's faces, but that they actually deeply cared for them. As Christ followers, we are called to speak the truth in humility and love, and not just be nice to people's face and manipulative and uncaring behind their backs. In the Message translation, it says, "One man died for us, leaving all people in the same boat." So we shouldn't judge someone or choose to see someone solely through a human point of view. And that applies to us today in this message that I'm speaking to you as an adopted daughter of Christ. We are all part of God's family now and should choose to see every single person as a brother and sister. We should choose to see others as the new creation that God has called them into through Jesus Christ. In the New Living Translation, the last couple verses say, "So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.' For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We have been given the gift of family, but that gift isn't meant to just stay within family. We are meant to be blessings to all and invite all to the table, all into the family of God." I'm gonna invite the band to come back up on stage. We were lost souls. Every one of us was a lost soul, lost children with a meaningless life and no people to call our own. But now we have the amazing news that the Heavenly Father has adopted us. We have a life-giving path that he has created for us to follow. But there are those out in the world who do not know of this adoption. They are just like Logan Hunt from the video I showed earlier. They're looking for something to satisfy, but nothing will. It's our job to invite them into the family of God. It's our job to tell them that we have been found by an amazing Heavenly Father who has given us the right to be his family. Amen? All right, let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the fact that you love us so deeply that you sent your own to die for us. And it's easy to just brush past that when you've grown up as a Christian. It's easy to not let those words sting and penetrate our souls. But I pray that as we hear these words about our adoption, that we will be reminded, that your Spirit would remind us of how big of a deal that is. That we wouldn't just say, "Oh yeah, I'm adopted." We would be celebrating that. That you, God of the universe, want us to be heirs of your blessing, want us to be your children, and want us to be a family together with all brothers and sisters in Christ across the world. That should be mind-blowing to us. Forgive us for the times that we have taken that for granted. Help us to recognize how amazing your love is for us. Be with those today who are struggling with Father's Day. And I pray that these words would fall fresh on their ears and their heart and would bring them joy, knowing that your Holy Spirit affirms that they are your child. I pray for those in here who have been a Christian a long time, and that you would affirm in their heart that they are your child, that it would fall fresh on their spirits. I pray that you'd be with anyone in here who doesn't know you, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would meet with them as well, that they would sense family, that they would sense the fullness that your Spirit brings. And I just pray that every single one of us would go from this room and would love others deeply, not with a human kind of love, but with the love that caused you to send your Son to die for us. And that can only be done by spending life with you and allowing your Spirit to guide us. So I just pray you'd go with each and every one of us, that we would not forget that you have called us to be your ambassadors, that we wouldn't be prideful or arrogant about your love, but that we would be humble, remembering that you gave it to us as a free gift, that we came here with nothing, but that you gave us so much. I pray that we would just speak truth, that we would get to know our neighbors, that we would love others deeply. And we thank you so much for choosing us. Amen.